Isaiah chapter 40, beginning from verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have words for us. We thank you that into our lives you speak, and your words are full of life and light and love. We pray that you would speak to us today. As we read your word, and as I speak from it, may each of us hear you and your tender words of comfort to us. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. This picture in your mind, the image that Isaiah gave us of a road through the desert. It's a striking image, a road running straight through the dry wilderness. I've seen this image in reality just once in my life, when I was in Las Vegas, obviously not on a gambling trip. I went to Vegas because I wanted to see the Grand Canyon, which you can do in a day trip by bus. And by doing that, you have to go on a road through the desert. And all around you, you can see this rugged, dry, sandy rocks, this empty nothingness that stretches out as far as the eye can see, where what very few things survive do so with great effort, painfully, with difficulty. And yet the bus I was on glided effortlessly along the long, straight, smooth tarmac road, almost as though the desert were not there. The desert was there. The desert is there. But the road through the desert leads us out of it. It leads us to somewhere with water, with food, with shelter. The road in the desert gives us hope. Or in the words of Isaiah chapter 40, it gives us comfort, comfort. But what if in that picture, the desert was you? Sometimes we can feel like we are the plant in the desert, where surviving and growing and thriving is a daily battle as life's circumstances beat down on us like a hot sun, as we desperately search for the refreshment of water. But for Isaiah, it's not just that we are in the desert. In this picture, the people of God have actually become the desert. Later on in the book, in chapter 64, he tells the people, your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. Deserts in the Bible, wildernesses, as indeed outside the Bible often, are used as a picture of alienation, of loneliness, of dryness, of separation, of desperation. And this is where Israel is going to find themselves. They're going to be so swept up in this sandstorm that to someone looking at them from the outside, they will not be the plant in the desert. They will have become the desert. They will be nothing more than a wasteland. How could this have happened? After all, these are God's people. These are God's chosen people. These are the ones he promised to love, to bless, to be with forever. How could this happen? Well, just before chapter 40 and chapter 39, Isaiah has been warning the people of a coming judgment. Desert for Israel is going to mean the invasion of Babylon, the invasion of a foreign superpower. It's going to mean all their treasures, all the things that they hold dear, being taken from them and going to another. It's going to mean the loss of their independence, the loss of their ability to shape their own life and make decisions about themselves as a nation. And all this has come about because for many years, and with increasing stubbornness, Israel has been turning away from God. God has rescued them. God had given them this great land. He'd made them into a nation, into his people. He'd protected them for years. He had their back. And he's waited patiently. He's appealed gently as they've gradually drifted away, cutting him out of their lives, leaving him as just this kind of nominal role of we are God's people, but that doesn't really make any difference to how we live. But eventually for God, enough is enough. So this desert experience for Israel is not coming from nowhere. It's from God. God's working out the circumstances of their lives to match the desert that is already there on the inside. In their hearts, that dryness of being cut off from the God of living water. They've rejected God's rule. They've chosen the world. And so God is going to let them taste the rule of the world. It's Babylon's rule now. See how you like it under them. Now I said, imagine you are the desert. We do need to be careful applying this to ourselves because we are not Israel. And this is not saying that every time we feel like a desert, it's because we've rejected God, because we have that spiritual dryness on the inside. We need only look at Jesus to see that. Jesus, whose inner life with God was one of love. It was like a garden full of life and joy and fruit and growth. His relationship with his Father was of perfect love. And yet, there on the cross, Jesus was in the desert. He was dry. He was thirsty. He was crying out, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" So not every instance of suffering is God's response to an internal desert in our hearts towards God. And yet, sometimes it can be. Sometimes the deserts in our circumstances, the unraveling of our lives, can be God's warning to us about a desert within. And so though it's not the only question that we ask ourselves when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a desert-like situation, it's not the only question we ask, but it is at least one of the questions. Is there a desert in my relationship with God that is somehow behind this? Is this a wilderness which perhaps God has put me in as a consequence of refusing to listen to him? Is he allowing me to face some of the consequences of my bad spiritual choices? Now that's the situation that Israel is in as we begin chapter 40, and I've spent quite a while there before we even got to the verses we're looking at today in chapter 40. Because Isaiah uses this picture of the road through the desert as a comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. But we won't appreciate the road until we've spent some time understanding the toughness of the desert. We won't see how this comforts them until we understand Israel's discomfort, unless we know why and how they became a wasteland, what it is they need comforting from. We won't appreciate the sigh of relief of God saying, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, unless we know he's just been speaking judgment to Jerusalem. Because suddenly the tone changes from calamity to comfort. God gives Isaiah this command to comfort twice. Comfort, comfort. Yes, you heard that right. Yes, I was just talking about judgment, but now I'm talking about comfort. Judgment is my word to Israel, but it's not my final word. God wants the prophet to deliver this next part of the message tenderly. He knows how battered and bruised by her hard life in the desert Israel is going to be. And so he wants Isaiah to speak to her gently, kindly, tenderly. The comfort is this in verse 2. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The comfort that God offers his people is this. It's that though their sin brought them into this wilderness, their sin has been dealt with, and so there is an end to this wilderness. There are three that's in this comfort. That her hard service has been completed. That her sin has been paid for, and that she's received from God's hand double for her sins. We need to keep all three of those that's together. Because if we take just the first two, we will come away thinking that it is our hard service in the wilderness that is what pays for our sin. That Israel has to do this kind of community service in order to make up for their antisocial behavior against God. And after they've completed a certain amount of time, then God says, there we go, you've paid for your sin. But that's not what's happening here. The third that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double here is, it's talking about an exact match. Like an actor in a film will have a stunt double, someone who stands in for them to do the difficult action scenes that they can't physically do. In the same way, Israel is going to get a stunt double to come in, someone who can come in and complete the hard service in the desert that they cannot actually complete. No matter how long they're in the desert, it will never be enough to make up the offense against God. So God sends someone in, someone from his own hand, someone to pay the exact price for Israel's sin. The payment comes not from their own toiling away in the desert, but from the Lord's hand. Somebody else has come in. Somebody else has come, a double, to do the action scene. Someone to do the hard part, the really hard part of the hard service. And this is the comfort in the desert, that even though we are in the desert, our sins have been paid for. And that means the hard service will come to an end. Though God may send his people into the desert for a time, it's not going to be forever. Because the desert is not functioning here as punishment. It's discipline. And there's a way out of it because the hard service has been completed for them. And this brings Isaiah to the road in the desert, verse 3 and 4. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The call is to prepare a road in the desert, a road that runs straight through the desert, a road for the coming of God. The picture here is of a victory procession, of a king returning from winning a great battle, and the city that is now free, eagerly preparing to receive the king as soon as possible, to make the most of the victory as soon as possible. And so there's a great leveling of the terrain, a great clearing of the way to make a smooth road so the king can come to the city as soon as possible. So how do we prepare a road for the Lord? Well, the Bible returns to this picture in the New Testament. Matthew, in his gospel, comes back to Isaiah's words here when he's talking about John. John the Baptist appears announcing the coming of Jesus in Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then John, Matthew says, is doing this because of what Isaiah said. He is the one calling out, prepare the way for the Lord. And he's doing that by calling people to repent of sin and to get ready for Jesus, to get ready to receive the one who will pay for sins, the one who will bring a true, deeper cleansing of sin. And this is what it means to prepare a road for the Lord in the desert of our lives. It's to clear out of the way everything in our lives that offends God. To turn away from that and to turn to Jesus. And if John is the one calling, prepare the way, then God, who is coming along the road, is Jesus. Jesus is the one given by the Lord's hand as double for all Israel's sins. He is the comfort in Isaiah 40, that when he was there thirsty on the cross, crying out, God, where are you? He was in the ultimate desert for us. He was completing the hard part of the hard service for us. He was under God's judgment. I'd just like to speak to you today, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps now, or perhaps at some point in the past, you felt like your life is a bit desert-like. And you're not sure why, but there's a dryness there, a lack of fruitfulness, a lack of joy. And perhaps even, if you're honest, you can connect that to what's been going on the inside. What's been going on in your heart. Perhaps if you're honest, you can see ways in which some of the ways you've done things which are without God or are differently to how God says to do things are kind of contributing to that desert, making it worse. Have you thought that perhaps God has allowed you to have this desert experience for a reason? If that's you today, I would encourage you to hear the comfort, to hear the tender words of God through Isaiah, to prepare a highway for God, to hear the words of John the Baptist and repent, to clear out sin, so you can experience the comfort of forgiveness of sin. So you too can hear those words and feel the flood of relief when God says to you, your hard service has been completed. Jesus has done it for you. And if you do trust Jesus today, and that is the comfort from Isaiah. Your hard service is completed. Your sin has been paid for from the Lord's hand. Even as Christians, we can still feel like a bit of a desert at times. But whatever desert you find yourself in as a Christian, there is an end to it. We can know that there is a road through it. The desert is not punishment for our sins because our sins have been paid for. We have received the double. Desert may be discipline, maybe training us to love sin less, to trust God more. But whatever it is, it's not punishment and there is an end to it. And it's a good end. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 10 and 11 says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. For those who repent, for those who prepare the way for the Lord. For those who turn to Jesus, we can know desert experiences end. They end. The desert is not the final word. There's also a second comfort in Isaiah's message, a comfort, if you will. That when we prepare a highway for God, God comes along it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's kind of a little signature at the end there. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah is emphasizing. He's reminding us, these are words from the mouth of God. The same God, the one who spoke the stars, the planets, life itself into being, is speaking here. The same voice that said, let there be light, is now saying, tenderly, but no less powerfully, let my glory be revealed. God's glory is his greatness. It's the shining out goodness of everything that he is and everything that he does. And the glory is being revealed. The light is shining. We are seeing who God is. We are seeing what God is about here. He's about sending his Son to pay for our sins. He's about speaking tender words to his people. He's about love. The great comfort here is not only that our sins will be forgiven, as great as that is. It's more than that. Isaiah is speaking here of a relationship restored, of us being able to enjoy God's full personal presence, of that glory being made clear to us. When we prepare a road for God, God comes along that road. And if we take John the Baptist seriously, then the one who walks along the road is Jesus. In him, the full glory of the Lord is revealed. Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance, the shining out of God's glory. Or as John writes in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Seeing Jesus is seeing God's glory. And all people will see it together. This extends beyond Israel. This is a glory that whoever prepares a road for the Lord can enjoy. And so the comfort here is not only that desert experiences end, it's that glory experiences continue. When we prepare a road for God, God comes onto it, and that is glorious for us. You know, as Christians, we talk and we sing about forgiveness of sins a lot. And so we should. Through Jesus, we do get forgiveness of sins. That's what I've just been talking about. But forgiveness of sins is done with a goal. It's done with a purpose of restoring our relationship with God so that we can experience and enjoy his glory forever, so we can have his goodness shine on us forever. But there's a certain kind of way of thinking that we will fall into where we are quite comfortable with forgiveness of sins on an academic level. Perhaps we feel convinced that that is what the Bible says. We can also be quite comfortable, dare I say it, on a conscience level. Forgiveness of sins makes me feel great. But we often hesitate to take hold of this greater comfort, of this comfort, of personal knowledge of God, of a clear sight of God's glory. Perhaps shows we haven't quite considered the implications of being forgiven, that we were not just forgiven from something, but for something. It's true to dare to come into God's presence, to want to catch a glimpse of God's glory without forgiveness of sin would be a terrifying thing. That would be the end of us. It would be our destruction. We could not stand it. But with our sins forgiven, We belong in his presence. We belong in the position where we are with him, having his glory shine on us. One way of spotting this way of thinking is when we find ourselves comfortable talking about being forgiven, but uncomfortable praying. Hesitant to actually spend time with God, to enter the almighty throne room of God as he has called us to do, and enjoy him, share our life with him, bring our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, lay it all before him, and have his glory shine on us and shape us. One of the big ways this message from Isaiah shakes us up is it reminds us that Christianity is about more than a transaction for the forgiveness of sins. It certainly involves that. It involves the forgiving of sin. But God forgives us in order to bring us into a position where we can experience and enjoy the glory of his presence forever, where the desert life of sin is replaced by a garden life, a life lived in the glory of his presence, so that whenever we read the Bible, we encounter not only words of judgment from God, not only a technical account of how sin can be forgiven. We read it and experience the comfort, the tender love of God made clear to us through Jesus Christ. We hear tender words from God's mouth calling us to be loved by him, to enjoy our times of prayer, to enjoy walking through life in the presence, in the light of the glory of everything that he is and everything that he does. We prepare a road for Jesus, and we get to see his glory as he walks along it in victory over our sin. We get to have him walk straight into our hearts so we can know him personally. How much more than comfort is being offered to us here? This is comfort. That even in our most desert-like moments, the glory experiences continue. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, we thank you for your tender words to us. We thank you that your glory is revealed in these words. Your love, your kindness, your forgiveness. We thank you that you call us out of the desert, that you secure our way out of the desert, that you send from your own hand your own Son for the forgiveness of our sins, to pay for us, to complete the hard service for us. And we thank you that you forgive us, not just from something, but for something. We thank you that you call us to enjoy your glory forever. We pray that that would be our experience. We pray that in our desert moments, we would take comfort from these words, that the hard service has been completed by Christ. The desert experiences will end, but the glory experiences will never end. Lord, teach us to treasure that. Show us joy as we read our Bibles, as we spend time in prayer, may those be times when we experience the joy of what it is to be in your presence, of what it is to see the glory of the living God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.